This morning's message is the second in a series that I've entitled A Few of My Favorite Things. And I'm preaching from some of my favorite scripture passages in the Bible, and we'll carry this on for a couple of weeks. But today, I'm asking the question, and it's the title of the message: Is that you, God? Slowly he rose, and the crowd fell silent. And those at the back leaned forward and strained to hear. The atmosphere was electric. He spoke, and his carefully chosen words flew like swift arrows and found their mark. The great man, a spokesman for God, was warning and condemning. The crowd became restless, shifting positions, clenching fists, murmuring. Some agreed with his message, nodded their heads, and wept softly. But most were angry, and they began to shout back insults and threats. Such was the life of a prophet in the Old Testament. The office of the prophet was instituted during the days of Samuel, the last of the judges. Listen to these sad words at the end of the book of Judges, chapter 21, verse 25. I'm reading from the New King James Version today. Verse 25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Prophets stood with the priests as special representatives. The prophet's role was to speak for God, confronting the people and their leaders with God's commands and promises. And because of this confrontational stance and the continuing tendency of the people to disobey God, true prophets usually were not very popular. Go figure. But though their message often went unheeded, they faithfully and forcefully proclaimed the truth. The book of Isaiah is where we're headed today, and we're going to chapter 30. But the book of Isaiah is the first of the writings of the prophets in the Bible. And Isaiah, the author, is generally considered to be the greatest prophet. The name Isaiah means Yahweh is salvation. The Lord saves. The book of Isaiah is directly quoted 21 times in the New Testament and attributed in each case to the prophet Isaiah. At the beginning of his ministry, he was well liked. But like most prophets, unfortunately, he soon became unpopular because his messages were so hard to hear. He called the people to turn from their lives of sin and warned them of God's judgment and punishment. As God's special messenger to Judah, Isaiah prophesied during the reign of several of their kings, their rulers. Now, when you look at it, the first half of the book of Isaiah, chapters 1 through 39, contain scathing denunciations and pronouncements as he calls Judah, Israel, and the surrounding nations to repent of their sins. However, the last 27 chapters, 40 through 66, are filled with consolation and hope as Isaiah unfolds God's promise of future blessings through his Messiah. And as you read this book of Isaiah, imagine a strong, courageous man of God fearlessly proclaiming God's word, and then listen to his message in relation to your own life. Over these next few Sundays, I'll be directing my thoughts, our thoughts, to a few of my favorite scripture passages. How many of you have a favorite scripture verse? You'd put your hand up and say, yeah, I've got a favorite one. Okay. How many of you have several favorites? Yes, some there too. Now, one of our common faults, as people of God's word, is to take scripture and then bend it to our meaning to fit our situation. Have you ever done that? I'll have to confess, I have. And as I began to prepare my message for this week, I thought I knew what this favorite verse of mine meant. But it's always good practice to view the scriptures through those lens of historical culture and context, and so I went back to basics And I read and I studied. I read the entire chapter to get a better sense of what Isaiah was saying here, what the Lord was saying through Isaiah. Excuse me. So our text is found in Isaiah chapter 30, and let's look at the first three verses. "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk down to Egypt and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation." Jump down a little further to verse 8. Now there's a subtitle in my Bible, and it reads in the column here, "A Rebellious People." Verse 8 of chapter 30 of Isaiah, "Now go, write it before them on a tablet, and note it in a scroll, that it may be forever, for time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who do not hear the word of the Lord or the law, who say to the seers, 'Do not see,' to the prophets, 'Do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get out of the way and turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us.'" It's a pretty sad passage. But the verse that has been in my heart, my mind over the years, is verse 21. "Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.' Whenever you turn to the right hand, or whenever you turn to the left." And that sticks in my mind. Your ears will hear a word behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." And I would have to admit, over the years, I've looked to that verse as speaking to me of God's direction in my life. And it does speak of that, but there's more going on in this passage. In their book, Christ from Beginning to End, the authors Hunter and Wellam speak of the context and culture. Considering historical context, they say, every passage of Scripture emerges in the course of history, which is why, in order to read the Bible in context, we need to read it in its historical context, beginning with the author and the original audience. When thinking about the original audience, they say, we should distinguish between the original characters in the story and distinguish them from the original readers, those who were reading the Scripture about those characters. For example, we read about Abraham and his journey from Moses' point of view as he led the children of Israel through the wilderness on their way to the Promised Land. An important question to ask then is, what is Moses teaching the Israelites about Abraham and the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Coinciding with historical context is the cultural context of a biblical book, and this includes the original cultural circumstances that gave rise to the book, as well as the cultural features of the time. Consider Revelation 3, verses 14 to 22, where John wrote to the seven churches, addressing seven specific circumstances. Hunter and Wellam again. "We should not forget that these were real churches with real locations in the first century." And in Revelation 3, verses 15 to 16, the Laodicean church is described as neither hot nor cold. It reflects the cultural features of two nearby cities. And people reading in that day, in John's day, they would understand this. Hierapolis to the north had hot springs that were of medicinal value, while Colossae, the city to the south, had cold springs that brought nourishment and refreshment. Laodicea lies in the middle between these two cities, and its water was known to be lukewarm, tasteless, practically useless. And the cultural features of Laodicea inform the historical circumstances. The spiritual life of the church had become much like that of her city's water supply, lukewarm and useless. Remember that there were real-life circumstances that gave rise to the Bible's narrative books and poetry, the Gospels and the letters. And where is this taking place? Who's involved? What's going on? That's what we need to look at when we're reading Scripture. So let's come back to this chapter in Isaiah. The people of Jerusalem have left God's path. They've become obstinate, rebellious, turning their hearts away from God, and they're seeking help now from ungodly sources. They're going back to former enemies. They're going back to their former slave masters, the people of Egypt. They're seeking help and support from Egypt. They're looking to Egypt's military strength to provide security and protection. And yet in Isaiah 30, verse 21, we hear God's voice. It speaks of God's voice. And to us, God's voice generally speaks of hope. I'd like to tell people, I use a little line every once in a while. Well, 100 years ago, well, I'll use it again. 100 years ago, I was a youth pastor. Maybe not quite 100. And back in the late 80s, I was serving as a assistant pastor at a church in southern Ontario, and one of my duties, one of my areas of responsibility was that of the youth pastor. For one of our Friday night meetings, I invited one of the ladies of our church to come and speak to the youth on that Friday. And when I announced this weeks ahead, all of the kids knew when I said Aunt Phil was coming to speak to us. Aunt Phil, with short for Phyllis, had attended that church for many years, and for many years taught the junior church, the youngest level, the younger children, ages 4 through 6. And all of my youth, all of my teenagers in that youth group had been Aunt Phil's kids when they were in junior church, and they had sat on the big circle because the junior church program was called Aunt Phil and the Big Circle. It's probably 12 feet in diameter, and someone had drawn the circle on the carpet in the basement of the church. It's about an inch wide, and I'm not sure if it was magic marker or paint, but this 12-foot diameter circle was Aunt Phil's means of controlling wiggling little children because they all sat on the big circle. They stood on the big circle. They sang on the big circle. They marched around the big circle. Everything revolved around the big circle. Each Sunday, Aunt Phil would teach little hearts and lives the truths of the Bible, the stories of Jesus, and taught of the love of God. And this particular Friday night, we squeezed the youth group once again around the big circle with Aunt Phil. Of course, the bodies are much larger now. Aunt Phil always had with her a cloth bag, and as she began to talk to those kids once again about the Christian life and the walk with God, she reached into the bag and drew out a length of copper pipe, just standard half-inch copper pipe, perhaps 6, maybe 7 inches long. And as she talked, she showed how you could look through the pipe, passed it around the circle, and each child would hold it up to their eye and peer through it like a telescope, and see, the pipe was clear, it was open. When the pipe came back to Aunt Phil, she reached through into her bag and pulled out a chopstick. I don't know why it was a chopstick, but that's what she brought. Probably from Ng's, because that was our local Chinese restaurant. But she would pass the chopstick through the piece of pipe and show just how freely the chopstick could move. In one end, out the other. This is what our relationship with God is like, she said. It's clear, without obstruction, it's open, and we can speak to God, and she'd pass the chopstick through from one end, and God could speak into our lives, and the chopstick again passed down through the piece of pipe and out the other end. She spoke of how subtly sin works its way into our lives, often just a little at a time. Not always big events. We weren't out to murder anyone, rob a bank, commit some enormous sin. but little things often found their way into our lives. And as she spoke, she reached again into that cloth bag and took out a little piece of dirty, greasy rag. I knew immediately where it had come from. I'd been at Aunt Phil's house. And when I was a child, I used to be in that community. My good friend, her son Bob, and I would work away on the workbench. That's where we discovered that you could clamp an aerosol paint can in the vise. The jaws of the vise would hold it, while you would take a spike and drive it into the can to let out the pressure of the air that was still there so that you could get the marble out that was used to mix the paint. I will warn you that when you puncture a used can of yellow spray paint, there is still paint in the can. It will spray over your shoulder. It will land on the burgundy fender of Dad's Buick. Just saying. True story. But I had seen the dirty rags that were left in there that her husband, Bernie, would use when he was wiping his hands after fixing something on the car or working on the lawnmower. She's got a little piece, maybe a 6-inch square of greasy rag. And using the chopstick, she begins to insert the dirty rag into the pipe as she talks of little sins that work their way into our lives. And she continued to poke the rag into the pipe until it no longer would go in. The pipe was blocked. The chopstick now can no longer pass freely through the pipe because it's blocked by this greasy rag. She impressed upon the youth, this is how the devil often works, not always with large issues, but little by little, small sins accumulate in our lives until our hearts, our spiritual ears, can no longer hear the voice of God because our means of relationship, that pipeline between heaven and earth, our prayer life between God and us, our spiritual ears, are blocked up and we can no longer hear the voice of God. Let me take you to the book of Judges. During the time of the judges in the history of the people of Israel, the people experienced trouble because everyone became his or her own authority. They're there and they're leading their own lives. In fact, when you look and you turn a few pages to the book of Judges, it's chapter 25. And when you get to the last verse of Judges, let me turn a few pages. I'm sorry, chapter 21, verse 25. It's the last verse in the book of Judges, and it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes." Wait a minute. Everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. Everyone had become their own authority, acted on their own opinions of right and wrong, and it produced horrendous results. And our world today is similar. Shoot, you and I, we're similar. Individuals, groups, societies have made themselves the final authorities without any reference to God. Do you remember a verse last Sunday that I preached from? Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with" how much? "All your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him," meaning God, "and he shall direct your paths." Wait a minute. We're not supposed to lean on our own understanding, our own opinions. We're supposed to go back to God's opinion. And the word used for God's way of living is righteous. That's right living as it is in God's eyes, not ours. The end of the book of Judges. Everybody's doing their own thing. Sounds a lot like today, doesn't it? When people satisfy their own selfish personal desires at any cost, everyone pays the price. And it's the ultimate heroic act to submit all of our plans, all our desires, all of our motives to God. Read through the scriptures. Men like Gideon, Jephthah, Samson are known for their heroism in battle, but their personal lives were far from heroic. They were messed up. And to be truly heroic, we must go into battle every day, each day in our homes, in our jobs, in our church, in our society, to make God's kingdom a reality. People ought to look at us and see people living according to God's plan, what's shown and laid out for us in the Holy Bible. We're the ones that society ought to look to see God's kingdom become a reality. Do you remember? Let's go back to a series I preached a little while ago on the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not my will be done, not my kingdom, God's kingdom. And if we are going into battle, this each day, home, job, church, or society, then our weapons are the standards, the morals, the truths, and the convictions that we receive from God's word. We lose the battle if we gather the spoils of earthly treasure rather than seeking the treasures of heaven. Oh, let me take you to the Gospels, to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. When the people of Jerusalem left God's path, he'd correct them. Wasn't always pleasant. He'd do the same for us. But when we hear his voice of correction, when he speaks to us, we must be willing to follow it. And are we even hearing it? Are our ears blocked up? Our spiritual lives blocked? And unable to hear God's voice because of the sin in our lives. There's a place for us to clear ourselves of that sin, but we can't do it on our own. We need to bring it back to Jesus. So in your life, what's blocking your spiritual hearing? Can you hear God? I'm firm in my conviction that God speaks to us every day. Well, Pastor, I'm not hearing from God every day. I'm not getting any calls or whatever. No. But what did the verse say? You'd hear a voice behind you. Some versions say a soft voice, a quiet voice, but a voice calling you saying, this is the way, walk in it. How are you going to keep your pipeline, your relationship, your spiritual ears, your heart? How are you going to keep that all clear before God? Let me give you 5 points in closing. Number one, return. Where have you been? Where are you now in your spiritual life, in your relationship with God? Understand this, God's not standing with his arms folded across his chest and a stern look on his face. God's standing with his arms open wide, saying, come on home. Come on home. You've wandered from the path. You've lost your way. You've been involved in areas and situations and things in your life that you should not have been involved with. But he's saying, come on home. Second, repent. What have you done? Did you know you can bring anything to Jesus and ask him to forgive you of your sins, large or small, and he'll take care of that? He died on the cross for you and I, for our sinful lives. And thirdly, redemption. When we trust in God's redemption through Jesus Christ, we're redeemed. We're bought back, redemption. We're bought back from a life of sin back to a life of righteousness with God. Fourthly, renewed. Who's renewed? You're renewed. When you've repented of your sins, God receives you back into relationship with him, and your life's renewed. You get a new start, a brand new start. And then number five, rejoice. Why would you rejoice? Because your Savior has come, because Jesus died on the cross, paid the price of your sins, and he rose on the third day victorious. You don't need to stay in your sinful state. You've been redeemed. And guess what? Jesus is coming again. He's coming soon. And we need to be ready. Are you hearing God's voice when he calls you? Are you hearing it when you turn to the right or the left? When he's saying, this is the way, walk in it. There is a place of relationship for you and I, for the Christian person, to walk with God, to sense and to hear his voice, giving us guidance and direction for our day and the decisions we make. Well, Pastor, I don't make a lot of spiritual decisions. Every decision you make is a spiritual decision. Ephesians tells us there's a spiritual battle going on all the time, right against wrong, heaven against hell, God against Satan. It's going on all the time, and it's contending for your life, your spirit. So you can come before the Lord with everything. The decisions you make, the employment you take on, the friends you make, purchases you're going to make, all these things, you can come back to God and say, God, how do I go ahead on this? Where would you have me? Where would you have me go? You might be sitting listening to this today and saying, Pastor, I hear you talking, but I don't think I've got that relationship with God. I don't remember ever doing anything like that. Can I tell you, it's a simple place to be? It's not all the do's and don'ts that a lot of churches throw up. It's not this great long list that you clean up your life and then you can come. No, no, no. God's saying, come on home now. Jesus will do the cleaning up. He'll help you with that. You might have been in the church for a lot of years, but you're not hearing the voice anymore. In fact, your spiritual life's gotten rather dry and boring, and you're thinking, well, I'm not sure what this is all cracked up to be. I'm sorry. Maybe there's something blocking that line of communication, that pipeline between God and you. And maybe you need to come back to that place and say, Jesus, I believe you're God's son. I believe you died on the cross for my sins and rose on the third day. Please forgive me of my sins. Come into my life and help me to live for you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.